Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn, also with me today. So we come back to the subject of reading. And in the last program, we talked about the increase in the number of women that are teaching the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ via the printed media. 8 out of 10 of the top-selling nonfiction writers in the evangelical world now, women. Up from 10 for 10 were men in 2005. Now it's women and the pro-lesbian women, not all, but many of them are the pro-lesbian women who are dominating in the Christian world. And this is an era in which Isaiah 3 speaks of women leading, and women are increasingly leading in the Christian church, and this is an indication of the decline of the Christian church in the Western world. There's no question about it. When men fail to lead, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I would that men everywhere pray with the lifting up of holy hands without wrath and without doubting, and then speaks of the women being silent in the church and so forth and so on, meaning that the priority is that men are the spiritual leaders, not as if women do not pray or women do not exhort one another from time to time in the body of the local church. But it does appear that men are the default leaders for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been since the 12 apostles were chosen by our Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul does not allow for the women to be active in the preaching or the teaching ministry of the worship services of the church. That's 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. So when you see a church on its last legs, you see that women are still trying to uphold something of a structure or something of an integrity of a family or a church or some form of institution, but it is the beginning of the end, if not the end of the end. And that's where evangelicalism has come to at this point, at least on the national level. Not to say that there isn't a remnant here and a remnant there in little tiny churches here and there across the United States and across the Western world. Well, today I'd like to look at the most popular book of the 2019 publishing season for the evangelicals, and that is Rachel Hollis's book, Girl, Wash Your Face. 800,000 copies sold on this one, and the Gospel Coalition does a review of it. I believe it's Alisa Childers, who's the author of this particular book review of Rachel Hollis's book, Girl, Wash Your Face. So, Steve, I want to take a look at this, this review of Rachel Hollis's book, because I think it pretty much represents the heart of American evangelicals or American evangelical women who are reading these books. Now, that's not to say, again, that there isn't a remnant, but friends, we're looking at the majority position when it comes to this particular faith. What we see is Rachel Hollis and her ilk are dominating. So I think it's important for us to know what it is that is infiltrating most of the evangelical world today. And friends, the evangelical world is a house divided against itself. Who do you trust? Where do you go to church? What position do you take on Rachel Hollis and Rachel Hollis's doctrines? This is important because Rachel Hollis represents the wrong religion. And that's what we see here in this review of her book. This is the introduction to it. And Steve, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read portions of it. It's really well written.
Okay.
Rachel Hollis is taking the Christian world by storm, says Alisa. She's beautiful, smart, ambitious, funny, and a crazy good writer. The girl can tell a story that will have you crying one minute and shooting Diet Coke out your nose the next. She carved out a nice little corner of the internet for herself, cultivating a community more than a million strong and growing. She cooks, decorates, gives advice, and is known for honesty and humor. She recently posted on Facebook, I love Jesus and I cuss a little. I love Jesus and I drink alcohol. I love Jesus and some of my best friends are gay. Which doesn't tell you a whole lot about her, except for the fact that it doesn't appear to be a big deal that she doesn't fear God and curses and takes his name in vain. Now, drinking alcohol or having friends who are homosexual doesn't necessarily mean much, except for the fact that she's symbolizing. There's a wink-wink going on here. And her book bears out what the wink wink is all about. Anyway, we see that there's a number of what she calls lies relating to Rachel Hollis's book. And so she goes through these lies. She does say that she references the Bible, Jesus, her faith, and Christianity throughout the book. It's not some kind of a devotional, but it's marketed as Christian. But here are the lies that Rachel Hollis tells. According to this article from the Gospel Coalition, Alisa Childers. Okay, so here's lie number one. You come first and your happiness depends upon you. You come first and your happiness depends on you. Okay, that's the first lie that Rachel Hollis tells. This is the other religion in evangelicalism that is selling to American evangelical women. This is it. This is the religion they like. You come first and your happiness depends on you. Quotes, you are meant to be the hero of your own story. To you be the glory, for of you and through you and to you are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. I think that's the scriptures according to Rachel Hollis. That's what you get out of these quotes. You and only you are ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are. Well, friends, that is pretty much a quote from the Humanist Manifesto. That's the thing that stands out. There's a quote from Rachel Hollis. This is the other religion that seems to be very popular among evangelicals and evangelical churches. So here it is, friends. Here it is. This is a virtual quote from the Humanist Manifesto. This is what Rachel says. Quote, you and only you are responsible and ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are. So for of you and through you and to you are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That would be the rendition of Romans 11:36 according to this religion. Now, the Humanist Manifesto put it this way. Man at last is becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. Now, Steve, I want you to compare the Humanist Manifesto statement from 1933 with Rachel's statement, you and only you are ultimately responsible for who you become and how happy you are. Now, compare that, Steve, with this statement from the Humanist Manifesto. Man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams. I took that from the 1933 Humanist Manifesto. You see the comparison there.
Yeah, they are ultimately the same. Maybe a few different words here and there. And I mean, it's just basically updated language to a 2019 type of language. That's pretty much the same.
Rachel's unabashedly secular humanist, friends. I mean, she teaches the ultimate and absolute sovereignty of man. That's what she's doing in these statements. And friends, I think you need to understand this is the other religion. This is not the Christian religion. She is the religion of the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. That's what Rachel is about. This religion is as anti-Christian as Hinduism, as Satanism, as Buddhism. And this book was number one, the most popular book in evangelicalism with evangelical women especially. And it is secular humanist to the very core. She calls her church congregants in the first church of Rachel's humanism sisters. She calls them sisters. Listen to this. Make no mistake, sisters. This book is all about you. Well, friends, that's the other religion, very popular, explicitly humanistic, explicitly secular humanist, just as the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. That is the other religion that is shot through the evangelical church. And friends, I'm sorry, but John Piper, John MacArthur, not even close to being on the list of the biggest books in evangelicalism today. Not even close. Just a small remnant left in evangelicalism. Be back with more in just a moment on The Generations Broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word in the mountains along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for Fathers and Sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson covering Rachel Hollis's book, Girl, Wash Your Face. And friends, explicitly humanistic statements, you are ultimately in charge. You are ultimately responsible for who you will become and how happy you are. No. God is ultimately the first cause in everything. Man is not sovereign. Man is not ultimately responsible for achieving the world of his dreams. God first works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure, and then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Friends, that's the way it works. That's a biblical perspective of God. It is a God-centered view versus a man-centered view. And friends, right now, this is the very heart of the debate that goes on within apostate Christianity today. So lie number one is you come first, your happiness depends on you, and to you be the glory forever and ever. Man's chief end is to glorify man and to enjoy himself forever and ever. All right, so that's the other religion. There's a few other things that are mentioned in this article from the Gospel Coalition. Lie number two, never give up on your dreams. But her dream, what is her dream? So her dream is, she says, it's taped on my door, the cover of Forbes featuring self-made female CEOs, a vacation house in Hawaii, et cetera, et cetera. And our Elisa's editorial basically says that's the wrong Jesus. That would be the other goal. That's the other kingdom. Jesus doesn't call us to chase after power, money, and fame. He calls us to follow him. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So ultimate goals, what? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things are added unto you, but they are byproducts. Just byproducts. Just byproducts. We don't tape them on our bedroom doors. All right, so lie number three, religious pluralism, very popular today. Whatever's good for you is good for everybody. It's good for anybody. So, quote unquote, this is Hollis writing in her book, just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true for everyone. Wow, if that isn't a thoroughly self-consciously relativistic statement, I don't know what is.
You have your truth, I have my truth, and everybody's truth is good, yeah.
Well, friends, we decide that our religion is right, therefore every other religion must be wrong. She says that's just the wrong way to look at it. That is, A and not A are equally right in a perspective that is thoroughly relativistic. And this is, of course, bought hook, line, and sinker by those who have been rooted and grounded in the zeitgeist, and yet, for some reason that I can't understand, they still hang out in evangelical churches acting like they are followers of somebody named Jesus. And friends, again, believing just the opposite of what Jesus tells them to believe. Christianity by nature is exclusive. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There goes religious pluralism right there and then. This whole pluralism thing based in the relativistic view of truth, and that is the undermining of truth that comes about through a secular epistemology that grew all the way from Descartes into Kant and Hegel, and then on into Nietzsche, Sartre, Dewey, and others, who said, ultimately, there is no truth, there is no possibility of knowing true, and there is no possibility of knowing for sure that this is real. All right, so that's the pluralistic worldview that has been foisted upon Christians and those that will not stand against the zeitgeist and say, that's just wrong, that's heresy, that's a lie from the devil. If they will not do that, they will not stand against the zeitgeist in the public schools, in the public media. If they will not stand against the ideas that are foisted upon them by the world around them, if they will not cast down the ideas, these imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God as revealed by Scripture, friends, they will kowtow to it. They will compromise with it. And that's exactly what happens with those who refuse to engage aggressively against the ideas that have been so corrupting in the Western world. Well, she also talks about the old don't judge, judgment is bad. Don't ever judge. Don't judge people. So she rails against those who make judgments. But of course, it's those who make the judgments she doesn't like that she rails against. This is what Elisa says in her article in the Gospel Coalition. She says that, there is a shocking section of chapter one in which Hollis gives a hypothetical example. She asks you to imagine a friend named Pam who has started several diets only to fail 2 weeks in and gain back all the weight she lost. Hollis writes, y'all, would you respect her? Would you count on Pam or the friend who keeps blowing you off for stupid reasons? Would you trust them when they committed to something? Would you believe them when they committed to you? No, no, no. Okay, so there she's judging this woman who's on a diet, you know.
Yeah, I was going to say, judge,
but,
don't judge.
But there she goes, judging judge. Again. So, yeah, there's obviously tremendous internal contradictions with those who just don't want Jesus to make the judgment, doesn't want the word of God to be used as the standard for the judgment. That's the issue. She hates the law of God and does not want us to take the law of God and apply it to sexual sins and such. Let's just be honest here. Let's step up to the microphone and be honest. The reason we don't like judgments is because you're probably going to be judging me on the basis of God's law. And because I'm antinomian, I hate God and I hate his law, I don't want God's law to be used as a standard in the judgment. The whole whether or not the diet worked or not is still fine. It's just we don't want to be applying God's law to the issue. All right, let's move on to the last issue, and that is basically the last lie that Rachel tells is sin isn't the problem. Sin is not the problem. Apparently, getting fat and not working out is the problem.
Wow. Well, going on a diet and then getting fat again. That's the problem.
Well, that's a sin too, yeah.
Yeah.
but evidently, the breaking of the law of God is not the problem, according to the Rachel Hollis worldview. This, according to Elisa, is the deepest and most pervasive lie that coils its way around the book like a python choking its prey. I saved it for the last because it's the bedrock on which all the other lies are built. I can't state this plainly enough. Sin is your enemy, sisters, and you absolutely can't save yourself from it. You're not in control of that situation. That may sound harsh, but it's actually the best news ever. You and I are rebels against God. We can't get around it. Everything that's broken in our lives is because of sin, whether ours or someone else's, and sin must be paid for. There is no peace between our sin and a holy God. Justice must be done. God sent his son to live a sinless life, took the punishment of our sin on himself. He paid for it on the cross. Justice was finally done. If we put our trust in Jesus, we could be made right with God. And she goes on and gives us the gospel. This is Elisa's summary of the Rachel Hollis book, Girl, Wash Your Face. Now, sadly, you just can't wash your face. You're going to have to be washed by the Holy Spirit of God in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will cleanse you from all sin. And friends, that, of course, is the core gospel message that is thoroughly missed. All right. Well, she also closes this. Lisa closing the book with this. She says, you're not going to get any rest reading this book. Reading the book exhausted me. It's all about what I can be doing better and what I'm not doing well enough. How to be better at work. How to be better at parenting and writing. How to be less bad at cardio, sex, and, you know, changing the world. But grasping the good news of who I am in Christ. And nothing else is what brings true rest. So rest from striving, my friend. Yes, wash your face, take care of yourself, make good choices, but know who you are in Christ Jesus. If you let this truth become the foundation of how you see the world, you'll be content to glorify him in every situation, whether cleaning bathrooms or relaxing in your beach home, changing diapers, or crushing your career goals. All right, so a good ending to the review article of Rachel Hollis's book found on the Gospel Coalition. All right, so before we're done with this segment of the program, Steve, I want to just summarize some of the good books that have come out in the last 15 years or so. And sadly, they're not best-selling books. I'm sure most of them have sold, you know, 400 copies or 1,500 copies or what have you. Turns out men aren't reading books much more. And that's one of the problems in the apostasy of the Western world. Men have lost reason and faith. While women have no more children, men have lost reason and faith. And the gods of the copybook heading say the wages of sin is death. All right, so that's the poem from Rudyard Kipling, which pretty much summarizes what happens in the apostasy of the Western world. But I'd like to take some time. And granted, Steve, I spend most of my time reading from Kempis's Imitation of Christ, Pilgrim's Progress, The Holy War, Ryle's Gospel Commentary, you know, the new Family Bible Study Guide. We're working through that as a family. We go through the classics. Most anything written in the last 15 years, garbage. Now, there are some good pieces, though. So let me just hit a couple that we have covered on this program that stand out to me. And again, there's some good stuff out there. If you get tired of the feel-good, self-improvement, superficial schlock that you get off of ChristianBooks.com or wherever, if you're getting tired of all this feel-good, self-improvement, superficial schlock, may I suggest to you Rosario Butterfield's books? There's been a number of them come out recently. And The Gospel Comes with a House Key may be the very best. It's the most recent from Rosario. And I love it. She's a great writer, and she understands the gospel. Now, here's another one. Now, I'm hitting some of the ladies first. Rosaria Butterfield's books at the top, okay? How about Rachel Yankovic's book, Yoo-Hoo? And this book was excellent. It was a welcomed, relieving tonic out from under this women-centric, it's all about you, Rachel Hollis, religion stuff. Rachel Yankovic's book, Yoo-Hoo, it basically talks about identity, and it talks about it in the context of a God-centered universe, in a God-centered worldview. And I think it's probably the best apologetic against all this other schlock that's just rolling off the presses of evangelical publishing houses today. So I'd recommend Rachel Yankovic's stuff, Rosario Butterfield. And Steve, I mean, you can jump in at any point. I've got a list here in front of me, but you know, there's been some good books come out recently.
Yeah, I've read a number of good books lately. One of them is called The Seven Decisions by Andy Andrews, and it's about basically taking responsibility. You know, the buck stops here. You've got to seek wisdom. You need to be a person of action. A lot of this goes back to Proverbs, even of you can't be a sluggard. You need to get out there and do stuff. You need to have a decided heart. You can choose your attitudes, because attitudes come from how you think. And all of this is basically based upon what God, you know, has done for us, seeking a forgiving spirit and persisting, being persistent. That's all part of the seven decisions. Another one is a guy named Bob Bodine, who wrote a book called The Two Chairs. And basically what that gets back to is being still and knowing God, you know, that the Lord is God, and to start your day every day with talking to God. He said that, you know, when I read about be still and know that I'm Lord, it meant that I was supposed to be still and that I wasn't supposed to be doing all of the talking. And when I'm meditating and praying, that I need to listen. I need to be still and listen, because God can still speak into our hearts. And that's how you need to start your day every day. So those are a couple of books that I've read that have been really good.
Well, I've enjoyed a lot of history. I read a lot of history, and that has always been an encouraging thing in my life. I love the biographies. I read a recent biography from Vance Christie on David Brainerd. It's called A Flame for God. I think that came out of John Piper's organization, if I'm not mistaken. Vance Christie's book, David Brainerd, very good. Peter Lighthart wrote a book on Constantine called Defending Constantine. Enjoyed that. I think it came out about 10 years ago. Also, David Wilkerson, a biography on the evangelist from the 1970s, David Wilkerson. It's written by his son, Gary, who, by the way, lives in Colorado Springs. But it was really a poignant picture of the life of the 20th century evangelical. Really enjoyed that. Also on the secular front, David McAuliffe's book, Wright Brothers, came out in 2015. I enjoyed that book. I like David McAuliffe. He's an honest biographer. He brings out the Christian element as well.
the Christian past or the Christian heritage of the Wright brothers. Their father was a pastor and all the rest. We get all of the details. I think the salient details come out of David McAuliffe's writings. Love David McAuliffe's stuff. In terms of other sort of worldview books that I've read recently, Vishal Mangalwadi's book, The Book That Made Your World, How the Bible Created the Soul of Western Civilization. Very, very good. Also, for those in ministry, The Man of God, a series by Albert Martin. We've been running through that for the last year or two. That's very, very good. It just came out, I think, last year. It's called The Man of God. Very good. And John Piper's classic book on church leadership, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. I've been through that a few times and very much appreciate that. One of the more balanced of the Christian leaders. I'm not exactly toe-to-toe with all of his doctrinal perspectives, but man, he's one of the most balanced of our day, and I enjoy reading John Piper. John Frame also brought out his magnum opus, what was it, a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, A History of Western Philosophy and Theology. I've worked my way through much of that recently. I think the world of John Frame in terms of his research, in terms of his Christian worldview and applied to the present zeitgeist and philosophy of the day. John Frame's History of Western Philosophy and Theology, very, very good. Keith Matheson's book on the Lord's Supper was very good. It's called Given for You. That actually probably came out closer to 16 years ago, but just recently went through that again. And then Randy Alcorn's book. I like Randy Alcorn. Like his fiction stuff. I like his nonfiction stuff. Again, you know, none of these guys will bat 1,000. Nobody does. I don't. But Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, very good. Very solid. So those are some of the, you know, and there's some good stuff out there. They're not raking in 800,000 sales in 2019 or 2020 with, you know, lesbian, pro-feminist writers. But they're still out there, and they are providing some edifying stuff for the remnant. So anyway, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends. Just giving you some hope. There's some good stuff out there, and keep writing. We are writing. In fact, I think I have written close to 1,400 pages, probably 300,000 words in the last year, averaging about 4 books a year these days, and a new book coming out. It's really a culmination of research over hundreds and hundreds of books that survey the condition of the Western Christian world, and it is called The Rise and Fall of the West. And that, my friends, should be coming out within about 6 months, and you can look forward to that from Generations Press. You have been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also see our recommended book list, especially for our teenagers, our high school and junior high students, a Christ-centered biblical worldview-based curriculum that focuses on the best Christian books in all of history. That curriculum available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.